But I've been going through the series called Steadfast Faith, going through the first letter of Peter, and for 3 weeks we have been looking at various contexts for submission. Today, I'll be moving on from that. But as a reminder, we are submitted to the will of the Lord. When we give our life to Christ, we say He's our Lord. And when I think oftentimes when we say that word Lord, we just say it, but not really understanding. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying He is our Master, our Lord, and we are following Him, and we are submitted to His will. So having gone through a number of messages on submission, it's really because we have a heart of submission to the will of the Lord. And we understand more of His will through His Word. It's the Bible. So some things in God's will are easy for us to do. Others can be tougher. Submitting our wills can be tough. Submitting to our governing authorities, especially if we disagree with them, can be tougher. Slaves that are to submit to their masters, that's something that we looked at a few weeks ago. That too can be difficult. And last week we saw submission in marriage. And I hope that out of these messages that you were challenged some. Challenged in some way. And really I'm saying that is because if we're not being challenged, we're not going to grow much. We're not going to grow much if we're not challenged. With that said, it is possible that some of you were not impacted by those messages on submission. So Peter, as he continues on in this letter, he has something for all of us now. So if out of those messages you really weren't impacted in any way, well, hey, we have a message for you today. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll be starting in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So the very first couple words that we see, finally, all of you. Peter has been specific in several areas. And one of them that pertains to slaves is not really applicable to us. And that's something that I talked about in that marriage, or in that message. Yeah, last week was marriage. So you may not be married, and so last week may not have really applied to you unless you're hoping to be married, and hopefully you're listening. But we get to these words, all of you. Peter brings things around to catch everyone. All of you in the church, all of you who are Christians, this would apply to you. Listen up. It's kind of what he's saying. Listen up, here's something for you. So let's look at what he has to say, and it looks like there's just a number of virtues that we're going to go through. He lists these over a couple verses here. They're godly virtues, and that believers should show them at all the time. And a question might come up: Is Peter saying we need to do these things with other believers in church, or is Peter saying we need to have these virtues and show them to everyone in the world? Or everyone we come in contact with? And I believe the answer is yes. It's for both. These are for both. for fellow believers and for those that we come into contact that may not be believers. That's the point. As aliens in a foreign land, which is us, that's described as us, as aliens in a foreign land, you are to be different. People should see Christ in you, and these virtues help others see Christ in you. They will see that you are different, because the world will pull people in the opposite direction of these virtues. So let's look through them, and I'll go through the them one at a time. The first virtue is to live in harmony with one another. I would hope that as Christians that we are working to live in harmony with each other. Another version of the Bible, another translation, uses the words unity of mind. And it's really getting to the same thing. There's a unity that comes from us making the decision that we are, you know, there's going to be a unity of mind, a harmony. Churches can often withstand attacks or hardships from outside if they're unified. But a divided church crumbles. A divided house cannot stand. And there's a big part that is not mentioned here that I'll say. Before you can be in harmony with others, you must first be in harmony with the Lord. Relationally, and unity of mind comes from knowing God's Word. And that is why it's vitally important to be in His Word. If for some reason you are struggling with your relationship with God, that will impact these virtues. You must first be united with Christ. Oh, sometimes it's hard to live in harmony with other believers. I know a number of times we've talked about we are a variety. We have different personalities. We have different quirks. Sometimes it is hard to live in harmony. And it can be even worse with those who are not believers. I think there might be a neighbor down the road or a coworker that you work with that just seems to make it their mission to irritate and make life rough for you. You know, it's definitely a challenge to live in harmony with someone like that. Many of us probably have experiences in this. It's hard. And even look at our political atmosphere nationally. And look at our political atmosphere statewide or even locally. The world says, draw lines and see what divides us. Pointing out the division first. Division and discord are the instruments of evil. Those divisions then push us to devalue others. We're not going to name names. But I think all of us, if we spend any time in the news, we'll probably see political people name-calling. Now, these are people that are representing our nation, and they will call others that disagree with them names. What are they doing? They are devaluing. That's something that that division really does is it pushes us to devalue others. Instead, we are to look for opportunities to live in harmony with others, not just fellow Christians, but those in whom our paths cross. It's interesting that Peter lists these virtues in such an order that we see a progression, we see a growth taking place. So this first virtue is going to help us with the next virtue, and then it moves on. So the second virtue is to be sympathetic. Once harmony is gained, a person can then be sympathetic. We move from unity of mind to sympathy, which is at the heart level. So we have mind and then heart. And I want to be careful with that word, sympathy. I think when we hear about tragedies of people, we might say, oh, sorry to hear that, and then not think about it again. I know, because I have done that. Is that sympathy? No. Sympathy is to share in feelings. I can feel deeply for others and for their circumstances in life. I think when we had the prayer request of this young man that was in a lawnmower accident, I think a lot of us might be drawn to that because we're drawn to, okay, this is a young child and this is someone that's close that we know. You know, all these factors kind of bring us to a point, it's like, what would that feel like if it was my child or my grandchild? So these feelings rise up in us that we can feel a heartache, and that is sympathy. We had two funerals within a week here, or in our church. As we walk alongside the families of those who passed, we can feel a heartache for them and a heartache with them. Now, I know those who passed are in the presence of Jesus, and that's truly something to rejoice about. But those loved ones who are not here to talk with and spend time with, they leave behind family that are feeling that void. We can share feelings with them. They are missed, and we can feel those feelings with the family and friends. Sympathy is having shared feelings towards something. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And that's what we're doing. The third virtue that Peter highlights is to love as brothers. And it seems like Peter is kind of returning to something that he's already spoke on back in 1 Peter chapter 1, the second half of verse 22. Have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Unity or harmony leads us to sharing of feelings from the heart, which promotes a relationship. We love one another. Think about it though. God created us for relationships. Yes, He created us to have a special relationship with Him, but He also created us to have special relationships with each other. There's a special relationship with spouses when we're married. Relationships in family units, families. We also have relationships with others in general. As fellow believers, brotherly love is found in many places in Scripture, as it should be. But if you think about how many times we see loving one another, we have to realize this is pretty important, that we need to be reminded a lot. Therefore, it would then be something that we should protect. If we're told to love one another over and over, and it's very important, we need to protect it. Because there's going to be attacks on it. We need to be watchful. Attacks can happen in arguments or disagreements. Attacks can happen subtly without us even realizing we moved away from loving another to having a disdain for someone. We have to be careful and watchful. And if we have the love of Christ in us, then the next two virtues are much easier. Compassion is very similar to sympathy. I was trying to figure out, okay, is compassion the same thing as sympathy? And I think what I'm drawn to with compassion is compassion moves us to action. Sympathy, okay, we're sharing a feeling, but now with compassion, we're moved to action. Is this something I can help? Is this there something I can do? Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave, just as in Christ God forgave you." Kindness and compassion are things we see from Christ as He has shown us first. Christ has shown us those just as He has shown us forgiveness. And as we move to the fifth virtue, we're moved to humility. Humility being the last one that Peter lists here. And I want to read Philippians 2:3-4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." That right there is a picture of humility. You're not out for gain or praises. You are genuinely looking at others. We might have interests. We all have interests. And that's good. It's just we're also looking at interests of others as well. It's easy to be self-absorbed. It's easy to think that we are real important. It's easy to look down on others. But if we are in harmony with others, if we have shared feelings about life circumstances and truly love and value each other, then we'll be moved to action as found in compassion, and we know that others around us share in the image of Christ, and we start putting others first. So that was that first verse that we looked at. Let's look at verse 9 of chapter 3. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." In this hostile world that we live in, we will see over and over again repaying evil for evil. When I was young, we all like cartoons. When I was young, I think it was Looney Tunes, there was a cartoon with the Hatfields and the McCoys. Anyone remember that cartoon, those cartoons? No. Well, what comes to mind when I say those two names? A feud. I didn't realize till I was older that that was actually based on some truth. There was actually in the early 1900s, there was a real family feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys. Every time something happened with this family, they would retaliate, and then this family would retaliate, and then this family would retaliate, and it would keep getting worse and worse until it got so out of control. I think we see that at times around us in road rage. If you lived in a more populated area, things like road rage. We have feuds that probably happen around here as well. Repaying evil for evil. What is that going to give? Gets more evil, right? Until someone stops, it will continue to spiral out of control. I was thinking, okay, how can this affect us? And I don't have to learn this repaying evil for evil or insult to insult. I didn't have to learn that. It kind of just was in me. And here, I'll give you an example. I have two boys. Sometimes they don't always behave. I know that's a surprise. Sometimes they don't. But here's an example. One of them will come crying to me saying, his brother hit him. Okay, so I'll go talk to the brother who hit him. Ask what, did you hit him? Yes. Why'd you do it? Well, he bit me. And then I'll go to the one who first initiated the whole thing and ask him, well, did you bite him? Yes. Well, why'd you bite him? Well, he took my toy. So just within a few minutes, we see the principle behind this, to repay evil with evil and insult with insult. What does it lead to? It leads to more hurt, more pain. And if this doesn't need to be taught, and we're all inclined to this behavior, what's this world going to look like unless something changes? For us, this is common sense. But at times it can be hard because it's almost ingrained in us that this is what we want to do. This is how we want to respond. With Christ, we begin learning a new way. But our world is full of people who repay evil with evil. They repay insults with insults. And it always grows. It gets bigger, more out of control, and harsher. Many people have this attitude, whatever anyone does to me, I'm going to do it back worse. We're not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Instead, we are to repay them with blessings. We are called to do this because we are recipients of God's blessing. We are sinners. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against His Son. And instead of receiving vengeance in return from God, we receive grace. We receive forgiveness. We receive blessings from God. The biggest blessing being eternal life with Him. Since that is what we are receiving from the Lord, we are to do the same to those around us. Proverbs 25, 21 through 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The idea of not repaying evil with evil or insult with insult, it's not new. We see even in the Old Testament is pointing us in this direction. This proverb is pointing us to that. An enemy would expect to receive poor treatment. But going against the norms of a hostile world will indeed heap coals on those who wish that the feud or the fight continue. Our response of blessing is not only what the Lord expects, because that is what He has done for us, but it's pleasing to Him. Peter then moves from listing godly virtues to our responses to hostility and evil, and then he begins to quote Psalm 34, verse 12. I'm not going to read Psalm 34, 12, but that's what Peter is about to quote in verse 10. So let's go ahead and read that. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and lips from deceitful speech. Does this mean that if I want to enjoy life and have good days, all I need to do is keep my tongue from evil and my lips from deceitful speech? Does that mean the persecution would stop for the people that Peter's writing to? I wish that as soon as we start following the Lord and following these things, I wish everything would get better, which our relationship with God gets better. But it doesn't necessarily mean every circumstance that we're in is going to get better. Godly virtues and conduct have transformed many areas where Jesus was taken to heart. But life, it can be tough now, and we know that. But if it's tough and you're just doing whatever's right in your own sight, then you're outside of God's will. And that means Peter's overall purpose for this letter is to have that steadfast faith. If we're not following these virtues, then we're moving away from God. We're moving away from what we need to have, and that's a steadfast faith. Our conduct has a big role in how we demonstrate our faith. Last week in the adult Sunday school, there was a discussion about the tongue. It has the capability of doing good and evil. And Cal was teaching that. James 3, 9 through 10, with the tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. We shouldn't have both. We cannot profess Christ as our Lord, yet with the same mouth speak evil and deceitful speech. They don't mix. Verse 11 of chapter 3 in 1 Peter, we must turn from evil and do good. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning toward God in every part of our lives. Doing good is not something we do when it's convenient or when people are watching or only when we'll get praises for doing good. We are to do good all of the time because we have given our lives to the Lord. As we think about not repaying evil for evil or insult for insult, we are to seek peace and pursue it. So it's like Peter likes to jump around. And we could just have one nice solid thought, but he keeps returning to different thoughts. So we've already discussed that evil for evil and insult for insult, but now he's returning to seeking peace and pursuing that. In our conflicts, are we seeking out a peaceful resolve? Or are we just looking to win at all costs? Okay, I know there's some personalities out there that are like, I've got to win. Got to win. Well, you might struggle with this one. Are we seeking to make things right so that peace can be the outcome? I remember some conflicts in the past, the kind that seems like every turn there was more fuel for more anger and more fuel for a deeper hatred. This is putting Scripture in the tough times of life. It's a struggle. And when we really get honest about conflicts that we go through, we see this seek peace. Some might say, well, that's letting other people win. That's letting the other person win. Seek peace. Do you know what that person did to me? I want them to feel uncomfortable. I want them to feel the hurt that they caused me. Seek peace? I don't want peace. They started the fight. I'm going to finish it. Sometimes when we look at these scriptures, we can read it, but it can be a struggle to really live out. The interesting thing is that Peter has, again, quoting that Psalm 34, reminding us of the importance of seeking peace. Seeking peace isn't always our first go-to thing, but we are to pursue it. Meaning, the peaceful resolution might actually be the most difficult and hardest answer, but we are to seek it and pursue it. That should be the hopeful outcome. Now, we know that, and the people Peter's writing to, as a persecuted people, they knew that peace didn't always happen. But it was not because they didn't work toward it. Again, our hostile world we live in may keep us from getting there. Wars happen, fights take place from unbelievers. But as followers of Christ, it should be a priority for us because it's important to the Lord. It's easy to make excuses, but the Lord sees our hearts. He hears our prayers. Let Him not hear excuses, but let Him see humble servants living fully for Him and not following an easy path in this hostile world. Again, God sees our hearts. He knows our attitudes. And that's what He judges us on. If we're just trying to go through the motions, but that's not where we want to be, He's going to know that. And it is our goal to live such good lives that people will see Christ in us and desire to have what we have. And we have God's blessing when we put our faith in Christ.